Verse 56 of 41 says, and the famine was all over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all the lands. We know Joseph rose to this position at God's amazing direction. He got to where he got because of his faithfulness and his wisdom to the Lord. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. It's interesting that he was concerned about the younger brother there, isn't it? Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. It's interesting. Verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. How do you reckon those words fell on the ear of Joseph? We are true men. I imagine that he had thought about his brothers during his captivity, during his rise in Potiphar's house, during his time in prison, now during his rise to the authority he was in Egypt. I imagine he had considered some things about his brothers. And now when he recognizes them, it's really a good material, isn't it? It's interesting. It's intriguing to sort of imagine what this must have been like. And they said, no, we're all one man's son. We are true men. True men. You see what they said there? It is true that we are quick to pronounce our own goodness. It sort of happens by default at times, isn't it? You know, if you study out some other verses in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 20, in fact, in verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? What Joseph's brothers now needed was an opportunity to truly face themselves for who they really were instead of who they thought themselves to be. They boldly proclaimed this truth. We are true, this truth. We are true men. They boldly proclaimed it, yet nothing could be further from the truth. You know, it was the rich man who's in Luke chapter 12 that said, what shall I do because I have all of these fruits and I have so many things? And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these old barns and I'll build greater. And then I'll bestow all of my fruits and all of my crops, and I will eat, drink, and be merry. You know that text. You know that story, right? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But then God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, it was the church at Laodicea that said, I am rich and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest thou, the Bible says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? We live in a society that believes if you say it loud enough and often enough, it must be true. You know, we just say what we want. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and we have to accept this, and we have to accept that. We're in denial, though, of sin many times, and as Christians, sometimes this happens in our own life, where we're in denial of the fact that what we may be involved in is sinful. We lie to ourselves and kid ourselves enough that we begin not to only to believe it, but also to lose the conviction that we experienced when committing it in the first place. And that's a scary place to find yourself when you're not convicted for sin in your life as a Christian, isn't it? You know, we may not like the feeling of it, but we're thankful for it. And if you don't feel the conviction when you're committing sin as a Christian, I would urge you to get on your face before the Lord and beg his forgiveness and seek his word. We ought to be convicted for when we're doing wrong. We become defensive sometimes over little things. And I just paint this picture because as we go through the story, I want you to consider in what ways we may be like these brothers. Not maybe there is something you're hiding in your life. I don't know. But I do know that Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I don't necessarily think that that means that on a big billboard there's going to be a descriptive sentence describing everything you've ever done. I don't necessarily believe that. But I do believe that your sin will find you one day. I believe there will be consequences. The Scripture says that, and we need to believe it. And we're going to see how that came to fruition in the life of Joseph's brother. So there's denial, there's deception, but there's also remembering now and remorse. Joseph's 10 brothers had been living, they thought, successfully by denying their past. Now it was time to remember. As Joseph began to stir their remembrance, they would painfully acknowledge their past without rewriting their history, so to say. They begin with a simple acknowledgement of Joseph. Look at verse 13. And I'm not going to read every aspect of this story because I trust most of you know this. Verse 13 says, "And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." I imagine they had gotten pretty comfortable to living above the fact that Joseph was not, and that Joseph was gone. But at this point, you have to realize the gravity of the situation. All of a sudden, they're accused by the most powerful man under Pharaoh in Egypt of being spies. And so, whoa, what's going on here? How is this happening? These other guys came and got corn, and they got people before us, and how is this happening? It was a shock to them. They would not name him particularly, but or acknowledge him any further. In fact, I think they would prefer not to think of him at all. But now they were forced to remember him. Joseph had no intention of allowing this self-proclaimed innocence to stand. He would begin to deepen the weight of his conviction. He said, "You're spies," and he put them in prison for 3 days. Look at verse 17 now of Genesis chapter 42. "And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, as they had proclaimed, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, here is the remembering here, and remorse. There is some remorse involved here. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." Have you ever been in a situation where you were concerned about the consequences? Maybe you have. I have lots of good stories from my childhood, where I got away with something and my father never found out or my mother never found out. But I did live with the fear that one day they might. One day they would figure out what happened, right? We've had that experience. These guys now, the brothers are saying, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. I knew this was happening. The hammer now is about to fall. And they said one to another, verse 21, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." This is the reason we're in trouble. Verse 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear?" He is acting a little more holier than thou, but nonetheless, he was involved in this as well. "Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." You know, again, you can see what he's doing here. He's listening, and he's knowing, and he's hearing. I wouldn't say Joseph is noble. I don't think he's enjoying this per se. In fact, we're going to see shortly how his heart yearned for his brothers. But I believe in his wisdom and God, of course, using him, he was helping his brothers come to a place to realize what they had done and to accept and to, in fact, repent of what was going on. There's three very powerful things that are at work in the lives of his brothers. There's the conscience, there's the memory, and then there's reason. And these are all, I would say, that the hounds that God would use at the door of our soul to bid us to be aware of things in our life. Our conscience, we have a conscience. In fact, the Bible talks about how we are able to sear our conscience. We have an ability to think of these things. And so these things, the conscience, the memory, and reason, are pointing a finger at what they had done wrong. And it was starting to work. They were still blinded as to who Joseph was. That was the farthest thing from their mind as far as who this man was. But they're thinking, because of what they did to Joseph, that this is the situation that they were in. These three things were following Joseph's brothers. And until they were willing to deal with their sin, these hounds, if you will, would continue to nip at their heels. They didn't have freedom from them at this point. And that's where that verse comes in my mind in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. You see, the sin that they committed is beginning to come around. And the consequences are being understood by them. They're beginning to think this is our fault. This is what we did. We shouldn't have. I do believe that it means it will find you, that you will have the consequences. So when the Bible tells us that Joseph yearned after his brethren, we realize that he purposefully waited to reveal his identity because they weren't yet prepared to see him and for who he was at this point. They weren't there yet. And Joseph is working with them, and they were experiencing remorse, but there was not that true repentance just yet. So next, Joseph would give them that which they once craved, and now they come to detest. Verse 26 of chapter 42. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Their past was burning in their minds. They had the whole idea of what they had done was coming full force in front of them. They connect the present hand of God with their past guilt. They knew what it was like to commit a crime and be falsely excused. Now they are beginning to understand what it feels like to be falsely accused of a crime themselves. You see, you can see the wisdom involved in all of this. You know, what Joseph is doing is testing them and seeing where they're at. And they're beginning to experience much the same things that Joseph did, only in this case, they were guilty and were not experiencing consequences up until we see where they're at right now. So they knew what this was all like. So upon return to Jacob, Jacob says in verse 36, Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And he's reluctant, of course, to do this. He's just, he basically says at the end of that chapter, if you take Benjamin and he dies, I'll be going to my grave with a sorrowful heart. While Jacob said, all these things are against me, you know, if we're going to think spiritually about exactly what all these things were, we do see God's hand at work. And we know that actually, Jacob, God was working all things out for your good. You know, it was that way, but it's not where he sees it at this point. Judah offers himself for his father in a pledge that he will bring back Jacob's son Benjamin. Now, that's a quality that hadn't existed before. Look at verse chapter 43 now in verse 8. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah, of all people, one of those brothers who with such callousness lied to his father years previous about the death of Joseph, and their father believed their lie, and there was certainly be no future now with bowing down. Joseph was taken care of when all this lie was happening. And now Judah is a different kind of man. Now he's beginning to understand. Perhaps with age came some wisdom. God had other plans in mind, plans that were unknown to Joseph's brothers, plans that were unknown to Joseph's parents, and yes, and to some extent, even unknown to Joseph in their entirety. Yet now all the years of suffering and separation would not only culminate in good for Joseph, but for those whom he had wronged as well. And we'll see that. Verse 22, or 21 of now, verse of chapter 42. They said, and this is just going back to what we looked at, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. And they saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. These are the things that are in their mind. Joseph had been working to reveal the lawlessness that had resided in their own hearts, and that love, in fact, that resided in his heart. I believe he was waiting for the right moment. The easy thing for Joseph would have been to just provide what his brothers needed. You know, they needed food, and he knew about his dad and all that was going on. They knew about the famine, so it would have been somewhat easy, perhaps, for him to just provide for his brothers. But there was needs that were much deeper than the physical ones that needed to be addressed. So God in his power is about to work through Joseph and the life of his brothers. As we go through this, I said at the beginning, I want you to consider ourselves and perhaps sin in our lives in the same way that we are seeing it play out in the life of Joseph's brothers. You see, in all honesty, God is able to make the Nile flow again, isn't he? He's able to make the Nile flow in our life. He's able to restore blessing, and he is working something far greater for our good. You know, I believe that God longs to be our supplier, that he does, and he does promise us in Scripture that he'll supply our needs. But for us to recognize him as our Savior, he's waiting, I believe, for remorse, for repentance. And before you will repent, there's got to be a brutal recognition of sin. You know, this is where repentance comes in. Repentance is not simply, oh, please forgive me, I'll never do it again. Repentance is an understanding and a recognition of the reality of sin and the horridness of it. And we are watching that begin to develop in the life of Joseph's brothers. Joseph was purposeful in his action with the intent of bringing his brother back into right fellowship. What were the steps that unfolded? Look at chapter 43 now. In verse 15, you know these guys are on the edge of their seat wondering what's going to happen next. Verse 15 of chapter 43, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So this responsibility was upon Joseph. He prepared a feast. He bore the cost. He initiated the opportunity. Are you seeing a little bit of familiarity here? And he provided the sacrifice, so to say, for this dinner to take place. I say, I like the gospel. You know, we see the initiation on the part of Joseph. This is what I meant at the beginning when I say I see a type of Christ in Joseph. And this whole picture of what is happening, I really strongly desire tonight for you to see it happening and to understand how it can apply to us as well, and what is going on, and how God is being gracious to us, and many times he brings about he convicts us of sin through the preaching of the Word of God, through the reading of Scripture, through the Holy Spirit's convicting power, and he seeks to restore us and to bring us into a proper fellowship with him. We love him, folks, the Bible says, because he first loved us. He first loved us. Verse 18 of chapter 43, the men were afraid, and this is a common thing when sin is reigning. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in. Not just one of the sacks, but all the sacks had money in it. Like they thought, oh, we're going to be accused of stealing. So they said that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. They were not brought into the presence of unfettered power. Joseph was powerful, the second most powerful in all of Egypt. And certainly there was opulence surrounding him and grandeur. And so it must have been intimidating for these guys to experience all of this and to see everything that this man, who they really have no clue who he is, to see all the splendor and the visions of wealth and all the power that was around them, the such power, they were afraid. What often happens, we're brought into the presence of God and his truth, is much the same thing. You know, when we begin to realize the reality of who God is and how powerful he is, and we begin to have an understanding of what it means to fear the Lord, there's this appreciation, if you will, or a fear of just how powerful God is. We often, especially if we're holding sin, hiding sin, we can become agitated, and we try to remedy the dilemma any way we know how. They said they were fearful because of the money in their sacks, but that wasn't really the problem. They were fearful because they were beginning to realize what was happening. They were beginning to realize that there was a price to pay. Verse 25 of 43, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. They bowed themselves again before Joseph. Interesting, isn't it? Just as he had twice dreamed that they would blow, he bowed again. But Joseph knew they weren't ready to come to genuine repentance yet. The Lord, like Joseph, he patiently waits and lovingly prepares us for the place of repentance and restoration. He had unrevealed feelings still. Look at verse 30. Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." I love how Joseph is yearning for his brother. I believe God yearns for us in the same way, particularly as his children who are straying. He yearns for that repentance and that restoration. You know, that's why we see it laid out in Scripture, by the way, in several places. The restoration of someone who was straying. The person who returns to the fold. The person who is repentant and wants to get right. It is a beautiful thing, is it not? Restoration is a beautiful and wonderful thing of God. He yearned for his brothers. I think of God in relation to his chosen people, Israel. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often," he says, "would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." How much he yearned for that. With loving patience, Joseph restrained his feelings for his brothers until they were ready to come to him. You know, Joseph had the power to snap and have them put to death. He did. So we see something at work here. Verse 33 of chapter 43, "And they set before him their firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another." How could he possibly know this? You know, what is going on here? The conviction and the bewilderment continues to run deeper as Joseph shows unusual favor. Verse 34 towards the end says, or the first part, "And he took and sent masses unto them from before him." But Benjamin's "And he took and sent messes unto them from beforehand, before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs." Now, why would he show favor to the youngest guy there? Why would he do that? Interesting, isn't it? The last test that Joseph's eye longed to behold is how his brothers would respond to favor being shown in much the same way that he experienced favor when he was in the home of Jacob. So he was interested to see how this would happen. Are they really ready to come to a place where they have changed? Are they repentant? Are they going to be okay with what I'm doing for Benjamin? But it says in verse 34, "And they drank and were merry with him." There was no jealousy there. The answer for Joseph, I believe, was quite clear. His brothers had learned and he could really see it in their eyes. The opportunity for fellowship was presenting itself. So Joseph presents that which could be their daily enjoyment. They feasted together in the midst of a famine. They ate as kings. They were enjoying the presence of this great provider. They could taste and see that this Lord of the land was good. Makes me think of that verse, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You know, these are the types that I'm seeing as we go through this. They were enjoying the presence of their, didn't know yet, brother. But there remained yet another. What would they do with Benjamin? You know, the next test that Joseph employs is he puts that silver cup. Remember the story now? Puts that cup in Benjamin's sack. Chapter 44 and verse 1. "He commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken." If they were given the opportunity, Joseph was going to see if they would, in fact, give their life in place of Benjamin's, what they were willing to do to save Benjamin's neck. So that's when the confrontation came. Verse 10, I know I'm skipping through. You're going to go home tonight and read the story in its entirety, aren't you? Because it's just a good story. It's neat what's taking place. But chapter 44, for sake of time, I'm skipping some of these verses. Verse 10, "And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. I want to know who stole my cup, and whoever it is going to be my servant and is going to stay here. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. We're innocent. We have nothing to hide here. Look at it. Check it out. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And you know their heart sunk. You remember the pact that Judah had made with his father. He even said, slay my sons and I'll give my own life. If I do not bring Benjamin back, I'll be blamed for all eternity. And when he found out that this powerful man in Egypt was about to retain his younger brother that he had promised, what was he going to do? How was he going to respond to that? Verse 40, or chapter 44 and verse 15. It says, and Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? And here's the phrase right here. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Be sure your sin will find you out. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. They haven't really been hiding the fact that they thought this was the cause of it all in the first place. This was the result of what they had did to Joseph. He says, behold, we are my Lord's servants. We're not going to allow Benjamin to be here. We are thy servants, both we and also him with whom the cup is found. The final test is now that Joseph is able to see their guilt. The reality of this confession is that Judah is willing to make good on his word to his father. He's not going to accept Joseph's permission to leave and go back to his father without his younger brother. He was willing to give his own life to save the life of his younger brother. Now, true repentance, not just remorse, true repentance had come to the brothers. True repentance comes when we are more concerned with restoration and making restitution than we are with the cost of being restored. Did you catch that? I said that true repentance comes when we are more concerned with restoration and making restitution than we are with the cost of being restored. He was willing, and they all were, in fact, to stay in captivity and bondage and be servants because they didn't want their younger brother to suffer. They didn't want their father to suffer. All of this was taking place. You know, there's a false repentance out today. A lot of people will preach that prosperity gospel, and they don't even like to use the word repentance anymore, right? But I'd have you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm just about done. But I want, while our mind is in this whole process of what is taking place with Joseph's brothers, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and then be sure and hold your place in Genesis because we'll come back there in just a couple minutes. But you remember what is taking place here in the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That false sorrow I was talking about. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What does true repentance produce? I have another sermon outline. I'll just quickly run through the points. And the sermon is, what does true repentance produce? It produces, number one, a new carefulness. True repentance produces a new carefulness, a new concern. You've changed. A new characteristic of you've learned from that mistake. It presents a new commitment, and it presents a new conscience. You know, that's what true repentance will produce. The Corinthians had demonstrated that they were free from guilt in this matter. I wonder tonight if you are free from guilt. I don't know. I don't know your story. I don't know your situation, but there is a way for us as his children to be free of guilt. There's a way of us to be to be forgiven. And I don't know about you, but it's really kind of a daily thing for me, you know, a daily act of confession and getting right with God. And those sins that are irritating, and I wish I hadn't responded that way, or I wish I hadn't thought that, or I wish I hadn't done that, Lord, forgive me. But there is a way to pillow your head at night without the guilt, with peace in knowing that you're forgiven. You see, some had suggested that Joseph was cruel to his brothers because he did not reveal himself to them immediately upon their arrival. However, I think Joseph, and in fact, I believe this, Joseph in his great wisdom was doing something of far greater importance. He was accomplishing a far greater value, more value than a reunion. He wanted restoration. He needed to go through this process, and he witnessed for himself, as we did as we went through this story, the process of conviction, of admitting it, of getting right and restoration. And the rest of the story, Genesis chapter 45, you know how it takes place. Joseph can't bear it any longer, and he finally reveals himself to them, and he's very gracious, and he says, you know, God meant this for good, and God used me in this way to provide for you. And he just, it's in Genesis chapter 45. I just know you're going to go home and read it because you want to read the rest of the story. But it's beautiful. God's restoration is beautiful. God in his power could remove the famine in your life, just like he did in the life of Joseph's brothers. He was working something of far greater worth. He longs to be more than just a supplier for us. He wants to be recognized as our Savior. You understand how the relationship after this with Joseph and his brothers was more meaningful because of what happened? There was a witnessing of what they had become by Joseph. He saw the change. He saw the conviction, and God used him to bring them to that point where they're able to have a restored relationship. And they go home to Jacob, and they bring Jacob back, and there's a beautiful reunion take place. We often say that reputation is what others think us to be, but character is what God knows us to be. Reputation is what others think us to be, but character is what God knows us to be. And I look at Joseph and his character and how he didn't just snap his fingers and have them put to death. He showed wisdom. He showed character, and his brothers were able to come to repentance through that. What does God know you to be? Not what other people see, but what does God know you to be? Before he judges you, you know, he's given us the opportunity to do that ourselves. Did you know that? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Perhaps you're in need of restoration tonight. I don't know. But perhaps it's time that we come clean with the Lord and allow this beautiful process of restoration. What a wonderful story from the Old Testament, how God did that in the life of Joseph and his brothers. Would you stand for just a moment tonight?